Like to read this morning from John's Gospel and chapter 21, please. John's Gospel, chapter 21, and beginning at the first verse. And while you're finding the place, I have a confession to make. The last morning I was here, which was about a month ago, when I was out in the hall shaking your hand as you were leaving the meeting, someone asked me for a poem which I had quoted from during the service, and for the life of me I can't remember who it was. You talk about a senior moment. I've had a senior month, and all to no avail. So if you're here this morning, I have it for you if you just say to me on the way past, and I'll keep taking the tablets in the meantime if I can remember. John's Gospel, chapter 21 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. And in this manner showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any food? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fish, 153. And although there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And we'll end there in verse 12. Chapter 21 begins with the words, After these things. And we might well ask, after what things? Well, the preceding chapter, John chapter 20, is above all the chapter of the resurrection. You have the scene at the tomb early in the morning, and then we're told that the same evening the Lord appeared to the disciples, apart from Thomas, that is, who wasn't there. And he showed them the marks on his body, received when he was crucified. Thomas was told of what had happened, and he made a rash statement. He said, Except I see the print of the nails and the mark of the spear, and put my finger into the wound on his hand and my hand into the wounds on his side, I will not believe. The Lord wasn't there visibly when Thomas said that, but he heard it just the same. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes which say, Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Sometimes we forget, do we not, that God hears everything we say. There's a little poem which tells us that there are three things that don't return: an arrow, an opportunity, and the spoken word, so soon forgot by thee, but it has perished not. In other hearts 'tis living still and doing work for good or ill. The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Watch your words. Be careful. Be considerate of others. And above all, be Christian in the things you say. Verse 26 of chapter 20 tells us, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And most of the commentators I have read believe that it was on the 8th day that this happened. That is the following Sunday. It was the first anniversary of Resurrection Day that the Lord reappeared. Remember Mr. Mullen saying on one occasion, words to the effect that Thomas absented himself on the Lord's Day from meeting with the other believers and missed meeting with the Lord and hearing him. He said he had to wait until the following Lord's Day before the Lord spoke to him. He said, if we are absent on the Lord's Day without good reason, we too might have to wait a week before he meets with us again. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Let me give you a quotation from one of the commentators on that verse. He said, already some Christians had formed the habit of not attending public worship, a perilous habit, then and now. You might ask, why is it perilous? Well, one danger is because when you don't come to the meeting for a few weeks, you quickly get to the stage where you don't really worry so much whether you get out on Lord's Day or not. As a Christian, you need the morning meeting. You need the fellowship of other Christians. You need God's word brought to you by someone that God has gifted to do so. And you need to be at the table, because that was part and parcel of the morning meeting in the days of the early church. So let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but let's make it a priority to be here on a Sunday morning. Those are the things which are in chapter 20, very briefly. And it was after those things that chapter 21 comes in, and this incident at Galilee took place. They had been directed to Galilee by the Lord. In Matthew 28 and verse 10, then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Galilee had hallowed memories for the disciples. Much of the Lord's ministry during those 3.5 years had been in that locality, and they had been part of it. Storms had been stilled, lepers cured, the blind had their sight restored, Jairus' daughter had been raised from the dead, and much more. They were going back to Galilee with all it meant to them. Maybe there's somewhere that brings back hallowed memories to you. Maybe it's the place where you were saved, or maybe somewhere else. In my early days as a Christian, I was greatly troubled by doubts as to whether I was really saved or not. And it went on for a considerable time. One summer's evening, I was along the River Lagan fishing. And I remember stopping at a particular place. And I could take you to the exact spot. And I remember saying to myself, well, I have a peace in my heart that I didn't have before I stayed behind in that mission. And I'm not saved. Where did it come from? It was a turning point. I'm not saying that all the doubts were dissolved at that moment, but it was the start of better things. Sometimes Christians who are genuinely saved have doubts regarding their salvation. And sometimes you'd be surprised at those who do. Remember John the Baptist in prison? Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? He was the one who pointed to Christ and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And many Christians down the years, and eminent Christians, at times have had doubts as to whether they were really saved or not. Take your doubts to the Bible and rest on God's promises, not on your feelings. You may not feel saved at times, but your eternal security rests on God's word, on God's promises, not your feelings. And he has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It seems when they arrived in Galilee that the Lord didn't appear immediately. It seems that there was a period of waiting. And it was during that period that Peter said, I go a-fishing. Now, I have heard preachers say that Peter was going back to the old way of life, say that he had denied his Lord with oaths and curses, say he had failed, say he felt that his days of walking with the Lord were over. He was a fisherman before the Lord called him, and that's what he's going back to, that's what he intends to be from now on. I think those who say that may not be quite fair to Peter. They're 2,500 miles from where this happened. And they're coming along 2,000 years later. And they're going to say exactly how it was that day at Galilee. They're going to pass judgment on Peter. And they don't have all the facts. Because the Bible doesn't say why Peter went fishing that evening. Let me give you an alternative view. There was no unemployment benefit in those days. If you didn't work or weren't supported by your family or hadn't private means, then you either became a beggar or you starved. All Peter may have been doing was using the skills he had learnt to provide for himself and those around him. And if we think that he was going back to the old life, we're perhaps judging him a little bit too harshly. Maybe we write him off too quickly. So let's give him the benefit of the doubt, because we can all do with that at times. Which of us has not been judged too harshly by others at times? Those who think they know the facts and who don't. I think Peter may simply have been trying to help himself and those around him. So instead of turning his back on the Lord, he was displaying Christian qualities. For is that not what we are exhorted to do in the Scriptures? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If Peter was doing no more than being sensible and bringing help to those who needed it, It's an example we could all follow. Last Sunday we visited a woman who comes to this church. She's not too well at the present. She told us that a man and his wife from the assembly here had called, and while she and the wife had a chat, he went out and weeded the garden. That's Christian caring. That's bearing one another's burdens. Do you try to help others? Do you try to share someone's burden and lighten their load? Maybe you say, I would need someone to help lighten my load. That's the problem, isn't it? We're all so taken up with our own problems that we don't think about others. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. As I said the last day I was here, there's more to Christianity than going to meetings. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14 says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Be a helper. You're a teenager. Do you help at home? Does your mother have to tell you umpteen times to go and tidy your room? Do you help with the housework? Surely your Christianity can take you that far. Maybe you're at the other end of the scale, a senior citizen. Do you have time for the younger ones who come about this assembly? Could you not just be bothered? Maybe they couldn't do things right in your eyes. And you're supposed to be Christ-like. Well, the Lord noticed the little children and took them up in his arms. He loves children. He had time for the younger ones. I hope you and I have too. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Peter said, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Those who think Peter was going back to the old life have said that when he backslid, he took these others with him. Well, let me give you another slant on that too. When these other disciples said, we also go with thee, they were trying to do what they could to help. They weren't prepared just to sit and wait for someone else to do it for them. They were going to get their hands dirty. They were going to get involved. We're not independent of one another as Christians. We're interdependent. That is, we are dependent on each other. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. I have a question for you. If every other Christian who came to this church fulfilled their responsibilities to the same degree as you do, would this church continue to function the way it should? Would it? Daniel Webster was an American statesman and a senator of a bygone day. He was a man greatly respected. And one day somebody asked him this question. Mr. Webster, what is the most sobering, searching thought that ever entered your mind? Without a moment's hesitation, he said, my personal accountability to God. If we're not doing what we can, we're not doing what we should. How will you answer at the judgment seat of Christ when you're asked to give an account of your stewardship? Well, Lord, there were others there, and I let them get on with it. Or maybe, Lord, to be honest, and you will be honest on that day, I couldn't be bothered. I just opted out. Thank God for all who do help in this church, and there are many. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Wonder did those who were in the boat that evening feel a thrill as they took it out of the harbour? Did it all start to come back to them? Was the creak of the timbers under their feet and the flap of the sail in the breeze like music in their ears? Did it feel good to be out on the water again? As far as we know, this would be the last time they would do that. The old life had to be put behind them. The Lord had said to Peter, "From henceforth thou shalt catch men." There had to be a break with the past. There had to be a departure from what had been and a beginning with what the Lord had directed them to. Once we were in the world and of the world, once we lived like they do and thought like they do, talked like they do, lived their life, but now things are different. Now the Holy Spirit directs our lives. What does he say about this change which is to be seen in our lives? He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What would he say to Christians who think they can run with the hare and hunt with the hounds? About those who profess faith in Christ, but whose lives show little, if any, difference to the unsaved around them? Well, he puts it fairly strong. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The definition of treason is violation of allegiance toward one's country or sovereign. During the Second World War, there was a man used to broadcast over German radio to the United Kingdom. He spoke English with a perfect English accent. People thought he was English. Actually, he was an Irish American. And he was nicknamed by the press Lord Haw Haw. But he had a British passport. And after the war, when he was caught and tried, he was hanged for treason, because the fact that he carried that passport meant that he should have given his allegiance to the United Kingdom. If you had to decide between offending your unsaved friends or offending the Lord by doing or not doing something, by going or not going somewhere, which would you choose? I'm not here to direct your life, and I'm not trying to. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's all in this book, and we all need to be guided by the Bible. When the morning was come, a morning of disappointment, a morning of defeat, a morning of disillusionment, things hadn't turned out the way they expected. Their plans had been made. They had done all they thought they should with the boat and the nets. And they had gone to the fishing grounds. But it had come to nothing. Wonder, is that how life seems to you at times? Your plans haven't worked out. Somewhere along the line you feel that maybe things have gone wrong. And you feel perhaps you haven't very much to show for your years as a Christian. The harvest you hoped for doesn't seem to have come. Well, just as he did here, the Lord may surprise you in the morning, the eternal morning. Maybe you will find that the fish that you thought hadn't come were there after all. Maybe you'll find there's a bigger harvest than you anticipated. Who made the difference here? Well, it was the Lord. And maybe you'll find that he was working in ways that you didn't realize. You see, all night he had guided the fish away from the net, but when the morning came, he guided them into it. Every time I switch on my mobile phone, it comes up with a message. Trust in the Lord. I need that. And so do you. Look to him. Keep trusting him. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Remember that first Good Friday? Things couldn't have looked worse. Was it Max Lucado who said, it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. God is still on the throne. That night they caught nothing. All night long the Lord had directed the fish away from the net. But when the time was right, he guided them in. During the night there was frustration and failure. Their best efforts came to nothing. You know, when fishermen don't catch fish, they blame anything and everything. The wind, the cold, the sun, rarely themselves. But they blame something. Wonder, did it ever enter their minds that night that God might be the reason they weren't catching anything? God withheld that he might give. The empty nets during the night were not a denial. Each time they hauled the net in the darkness and it came in empty, it didn't say no. It said not yet. We want things now. God knows when the time is right. These disciples are about to learn there was a bigger hand than theirs on the fishing that night. Someone has said disappointments are his appointments. You remember how when the messengers came from Mary and Martha regarding Lazarus being sick, it says he abode where he was a further 2 days. But his delay was not a denial. The time wasn't right, and when the time was right, Lazarus was given back to his family. And when the time was right, the nets were filled. There are things in all our lives that we have prayed for many years. And up to this moment in time, the prayer has not been answered. And the temptation is to give up. Sometimes the pastor reminds me of a plaque that he has in his study, which says it's always too soon to quit. At times I need that. But don't give up. Keep on. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any food? They answered him, No. The last question a fisherman who hasn't caught anything wants to be asked is, have you caught anything? And that was the question that the Lord asked these fishermen. Their answer was a confession of failure. What if the Lord were to ask you that question at the judgment seat of Christ? Some people, when they go fishing, could stand and talk all day. A couple of years ago, I went with a man to fish in the River Drowse in Donegal for salmon. He fished hard all day. He was focused on what he was there for. I wonder, are you and I focused in the Lord's work on the things that we should be focused on? Children, have you any meat? Have you any food? Out on the sea of life, doing their best. It had been a long, dark, difficult night. Things, it seemed, were against them. The world was going about its business. It had problems enough of its own. Nobody cared very much whether they had caught any fish or not. But the Lord cared. Cared enough to ask them how things had gone. Cared about their disappointment and their difficulty. Throughout that long night, he had been watching, for they were his, and he loved them. He loves you, and he cares about your disappointments and difficulties that you face on the sea of life. Let me give you a quotation. What transpires in our lives is his appointment. It may be arduous, common, unrecognized. So Christ then takes the deepest interest in the home cares of the mother, the lessons of the child, the toil of the breadwinner, the duties of the servant, the burdens of the sufferer. Whether our net be full or empty is nothing to the world, but it is much to him. End of quotation. God cares about you, not just when you're involved in what we might call Christian activities. He cares about you in the everyday things of life. When you're at work, when you're in the home, when you're out shopping, when you draw the curtains in the evening, when you lie awake at night, he cares about your loneliness, your fears, your disappointments, because he cares about you and he watches over you. Little boy was looking forward to going to a birthday party one time, party of a friend who lived only a few streets away. But when the day finally arrived, there was a snowstorm, and the blizzard made the footpaths and the roads nearly impossible. The lad's father, sensing the danger, hesitated to let his son go, but the boy was in tears, pleading aloud to be allowed to go. The father thought for a moment, and then he said, "All right, you may go." The boy bundled up and went out into the snowstorm. Visibility was limited, and it took him over half an hour to walk the short distance to the party. As he rang the doorbell, he turned to look out into the falling snow, and his eye caught the shadow of a retreating figure. It was his father, and he had followed his son's every step to make sure that he arrived safely. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy
and find grace to help in time of need. Be not troubled with thoughts of the morrow, of duties you surely must do. On the Lord cast your burden of sorrow. It matters to him about you. Be not weary when trials are given, but trust him to carry you through. He will make all a pathway to heaven. It matters to him about you. Then be patient until his appearing. 'Tis dawn almost now on your view, for the mists of this dark age are clearing. In love, he is planning for you. May God bless you.